If you have your Bibles with you, you can open to Psalm 8. That's our passage this morning. And we are working our way through just two Sundays on this topic of being church that matters. What does it mean when we say that we are church that matters? Well, the first thing I want to tell you is it's not a statement of arrogance. We're not saying, you know, St. George's matters and other churches don't matter. What we're saying is that church inherently, innately, cosmically matters because it was God's idea. If you remember last week, we said that the whole purpose of you and I being church in Ephesians chapter 3 was to the intent that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known through the church. That you and I have a purpose and a calling to make known the mystery of God hidden in the ages in Christ. The mystery of God is that God has not abandoned this world. God has not abandoned you. That God is actually working all things out toward renewal. The kingdom of God is coming. Things will not continue as they are forever in this broken, worn-out world. Jesus himself will return and set everything aright. That's the mystery hidden in God for the ages, and it's our job to live in a way that it makes that mystery known. Church that matters. Church that matters also means that there is no such thing as St. George's. There's no such thing. You are St. George's. I'm St. George's. And so it isn't that we have this outreach committee and we let them do events to make known the mystery of God. It means that you and I, in every aspect and every facet of our lives, day in and day out, from the things that feel massively important to the things that feel the most mundane, we do them all with that in mind. We live today as citizens of a coming kingdom. And so, in a nutshell, your life matters. Everything about your life matters. The decisions you make, the things you value, how you live your life, the way you do your job, the way you are a parent, the way you are a spouse, the way you live out your calling to singleness, whatever it may happen to be, how you live your life matters before God. This is a sort of daunting truth, you know. For most of us, we reach a point in our life where we come up against our own mortality. We realize that someday we are going to die, and that each and every second of every day is inching us closer and closer to that moment. Every single moment in life is a moment that you and I will never get to live again. Okay? There's no dress rehearsal. There's no walkthrough. It's all live. And so the great tragedy that I see as a pastor sometimes is people, even Christians, who sleepwalk through life. Not truly alive, just things kind of happen. The cosmos just kind of unfolds and there's nothing intentional or purposeful or meaningful about their life. You see, the story that we're told of our world is, by culture and by society, it's a story of despair and meaninglessness and selfishness. If you just look at the news, if you look at ad agencies, the story that they try to tell you is that this world is spiraling out of control, it's only ever going to get worse, it's hopeless. The story of despair. Further, the story that we're told about our lives is that the only way to break through that struggle of meaninglessness is unbridled selfishness. You know, if you just focused more on yourself, maybe then you'd find meaning. If you only just pursued all of your own personal interests and your own whims, and maybe if you bought the right brand of cigarettes, you could find meaningful life. It's a story that we're told. But the story of the gospel is exactly the opposite. The story of the gospel is a story not of despair, but a story of hope. That while things appear to be circling the bowl, it's actually all moving toward this moment of a new heavens and a new earth, where God will set it all aright. And the purpose of pain and suffering now is not to lead you to despair, it's to shape and form your hopes for something greater that is to come. When you read great tragedies in the newspaper, you're not supposed to say, wow, that's really bad, and just leave it there. It's supposed to awaken a righteous indignation in your heart where you say, this is wrong. And I know it's wrong because something deep inside me tells me that someday it will all be set aright. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, that's the point. That's the point. And so it's a story of hope and not despair. The story of the gospel is also a story, not of selfish ambition, but a story of personal responsibility. You and I have a vital role to play. And so every second, every minute, every day, every week, month, year, decade that we waste without acknowledging that purpose before God is gone. It's gone. And so the call this morning is to wake up from your slumber. Live your life. Live it out of the story of the gospel. Story of personal responsibility. Well, Psalm 8 is all about that. If you open it up and look at it, you'll find two immediate paradoxes that speak to our lives. It begins, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens out of the mouths of babes and infants. You have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Now feel this. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Have you ever stood on the edge of an ocean and looked over the vastness of the ocean and felt remarkably small? Have you ever climbed a mountain? I've climbed a 14,000-foot mountain. Just wanted to impress you. And when you stand on the top of a 14,000-foot mountain, you look out and you see that there are peaks that are even higher and valleys so deep you can't see down into them. And you feel remarkably small and puny. You know, Matthew and I, a couple of years ago, went to Myrtle Beach, and he talked me one night into going out crab hunting. You know those little crabs that run across the beach? I was terrified of them. I wouldn't pick them up. He'd just grab them. They have pinchers, you know. They're horrible. But Matt and I, it was getting darker and darker and darker, and we sat out on the beach catching these little crabs. By the way, we let them all go. There were no crabs harmed in this story. But I remember this one moment where the beach was pretty empty, and he and I climbed up onto a lifeguard station. It was a really, really high lifeguard station. Do you remember that, Matthew? And we watched the moon rise over the ocean. Have you ever seen that? The reflection over the water. I remember sitting there just thinking, when I consider the works of your hands, the heavens, the stars, all of the things that you created, I feel so tiny and insignificant. I feel so puny. Why would God even pay attention to me? You know, when you look up at the night sky, you think, it's so vast. Every one of those stars is potentially a solar system with its own planets. How many stars are there? It's infinite. And so the psalmist taps into something that we all feel at some point or another. Lord, when I look at how massive and enormous and huge everything is, I have to realize that I'm not at the center of the universe. My life can feel a little bit meaningless. Well, Jesus himself said, our lives are like a blade of grass. Here today, gone tomorrow, and they don't even leave a mark where they stood. This feeling of meaninglessness, this existential feeling of what can my life possibly mean in such a huge cosmos, it's not new. It's something that's common to the human experience throughout time and around the world. You know, when we come to realize that we are not actually at the center of this planet, we are not even at the center of our solar system. We are not even at the center of the universe, if such a place even exists. A number of years ago, in fact, decades ago, there was a satellite launched out into deep space called the Voyager. Do you know the story of the Voyager? They sent this out with music and little maps and drawings and all kinds of stuff, and they just launched it out into deep space so that it would keep going deeper and deeper and deeper forever, hoping at some point to encounter intelligent life. Well, when the Voyager was going out into space, they reached the point where they were starting to lose radio communication or however they communicate with the Voyager. And so as a last act, the Voyager was out in deep space, like somewhere around Pluto or something, and they turned it around to face back towards the Earth from whence it came. And they took a picture. If you Google it today under Google Images, you'll see it. Just Google Voyager image. And in that picture, you see a slight line of dust, and then you see this tiny, tiny little thing that Carl Sagan called the pale blue dot. The pale blue dot. And it's a game changer. When you see how tiny and how seemingly insignificant our planet is, just from deep space, it causes you to realize that we are not at the center of the universe. Our lives that we live out on the pale blue dot are not at the center of the universe, not at the center of the solar system, not even at the center of anything. We're just on this far-flung rock floating through the ether. It's a feeling of meaninglessness that's not only cosmic, it's also day-to-day. You know, whether you are packing lunches, cutting peppers, cutting celery, or whether you're at your job and you are doing the accounting for your firm or selling widgets or whatever you happen to do, sometimes you have that sense of meaninglessness too. You look at it and you say, man, what is my life all about? It just feels a little empty and hollow. I feel like I'm just on this pale blue dot floating through the ether. Meaninglessness. That's what the psalmist says. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? But listen to it now. Listen to it now. Here's the great paradox. Because while on the one hand you and I are completely meaningless at the center of nothing in the cosmos, the psalmist taps into the deep secret, the deep magic of our universe. And yet, you made us a little lower than the angels, crowned us with glory and honor, and put all things in subjection under us. This is the great paradox, that at the very same time, we are both at the middle of nothing and at the center of everything in God's plan and economy. That God has this enormous, enormous story of cosmic redemption, and he's placed humanity, you and me, right in the middle. Well, because of that, everything that we do has cosmic importance. Not because we have this sense of self-importance, you know, like, oh, I'm so important. But because the creator of the universe has chosen people like you and me as his stewards, as the ones who would care for his creation, as his vice regents. That's really what Psalm 8 is talking about. It's like a king who has to go away for a while, and so he puts other people in charge of his kingdom on his behalf. Psalm 8 says that our task, our role, is one of personal responsibility. God himself calls us to govern over his creation, to rule and reign over everything on his behalf and in his way. So what does that mean? It means that we are supposed to live every moment of every day, every interaction, everything, with this enormous sense of cosmic responsibility. We're supposed to live our lives in a way that shows everyone, that shows all of creation, first of all, that there is a God and King. That's a game changer. Right now, our whole world lives self-referentially. What I mean by that is, everyone lives as kings unto themselves. You do what you think is right. What is right? Whatever I say is right. It's relativism, right? It's, I'm a king unto myself. Well, we realize that our job to live as stewards who are vice regents under the king is to show that we are not the king that he is. There's a king ruling and reigning over everything. The second thing is, we live our lives showing that he is a good king, that he's trustworthy. That's why every Sunday we come before him and we confess our sin to him. If we didn't believe that he was a good king, wouldn't we just hide and tremble and cower away? Instead, we live our lives showing that there is a king and he's good. He's good. He loves us. The third thing that we show is that his word is good and trustworthy. That everything that he tells us is for our good and for his glory. Man, I love that song that we sang this morning. We live our lives in a way that shows that there's a king, he's good, his word is good, and that that king has not abandoned this world. That he is working all things out toward renewal, toward the coming kingdom of God. That he's redeeming it all. Pretty abstract, right? Well, listen to the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, Jesus, the king himself, says this: the kingdom of God is at hand. Change your life and believe. Live as though the kingdom of God is coming. Jesus, the king, also says this. Here, this speaks to personal responsibility. How are we supposed to live our lives in a way that matters? Jesus says to you and me, he says, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do you hear the personal responsibility in that? Your life matters. How you live your life matters. Live it in a way so that others would see your good works and draw the conclusion there must be a good and gracious king who deserves glory and honor. The story of the gospel is not one of selfishness, but one of personal responsibility. For you and I to live our lives as signs of the coming kingdom of God, to intentionally wake up from the slumber, shake off all of the nonsense, and to join God in his purposes of the renewal of all things. When we talk at St. George's about the renewal of all things, we mean that God is cosmically at work renewing everything. Everything. So that speaks to things like geostewardship and environmentally caring for this planet. That was our task back in Genesis 1, to care for it, to look after it. It includes things like renewing society, having something to say to the arts and to social structure and government, to say God is at work, and here's what that means. It means renewing broken relationships. It means that we as vice regents have this task to join God in the renewal of all things, to align our lives with his purposes, working toward the coming kingdom of God. Friends, through that lens, your life matters. Your life matters. Your life is far more important to God's plan than you ever imagined. There is the entire weight of the story of God's cosmic redemption resting on every moment of your life. I remember back in the Stone Ages when I used to play football, the captain of our university football team during warm-ups, this was like warm-up on a Wednesday, you know, those practices that you normally just throw away. He would run up and down the warm-up lines and he would say this to us: you've lived your whole life for this moment. And 2 seconds later, he'd walk up to you and say, you've lived your whole life for this moment. And 2 seconds later, you know what he'd say? For this moment, and for this moment, and for this moment, the entire weight of everything rests on every moment. There's no dress rehearsal. Your personal responsibility starts right now. So let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you visit him? Yet you crown him with glory and honor and put everything in subjection under him. That's the first paradox. The second paradox is that you and I have to be honest with ourselves. You know, we're far more broken than we'd like to admit. We're far more broken than we'd like to admit to ourselves. We're far more broken than we'd like to admit to the person sitting beside us in the chairs. You know, we come to church with this sense of, whew, sure hope they don't find out. You know, we try to keep it under wraps. But at the end of the day, when we're honest with ourselves, we realize that we have a major problem. Scripture calls it sin. And yet, we live our lives as though all of our problems are external. You know, everything is on the outside. What's the real problem with ISIS? Well, it must just be those horrible guys over in Syria. Well, what about our personal responsibility and the ways that we've economically oppressed them? You know, we live all of our interpersonal relationships as though the real problem when there's conflict is, of course, with the other person. We live our lives as though all of our problems are external, but the story of the gospel says no. The real problem is not external. The real problem is internal. The real problem is not them. The real problem is me. The real problem is that I love the very things I should hate, and I hate the very things I should love. The real problem is that I love things and use people when I should love people and use things. The real problem is not out there. The real problem is in here. I'm the problem. You're the problem. Because the problem is sin. Now, I may have referenced this book before, but if you've not yet read it, there's a book by Francis Spufford called Unapologetic that I'd recommend to those of you who might want to explore Christian faith. And in his chapter on sin, he comes up with an acronym to try to describe sin. He says, one of the problems with sin is that we have relegated it just to those naughty little things that you're not supposed to do when anyone's looking. But from a cosmic perspective, sin is so much more than that. Our sin is our failure to trust in the goodness of our King and the goodness of His Word. And so Francis Spufford calls it the HPTFTU. That's the acronym that he uses for sin. The human propensity to mess things up. Right? The problem with sin is that we can't help it. Everything that we put our hands to, we mess it up. God has called us with this enormous personal responsibility to rule and reign on His behalf, in His world, in His way, and every time we try, we mess it up. We mess it up. We're sinners. The problem's not out there, it's in here. We, with our very best efforts, we offend others, we injure ourselves. Isn't that the greatest tragedy of sin? You know, I see it all the time. People who complain about feeling isolated or marginalized, and yet every action in their life is an action to isolate themselves and marginalize themselves. It's a tragedy of sin. We injure others, we injure ourselves, and we offend God. It's the human propensity to mess everything up. We're called to so much, but we mess it all up. At the end of the day, I think this picture of stewardship is the most helpful. Are you guys Lord of the Rings fans? Just nod if you're a Lord of the Rings fan. Okay, here's the test to find out if you're a real fan. Do you know who Denethor II is? All right, maybe this will give you a clue. Denethor II was the steward of Gondor. And the problem with this guy was he went completely crazy because he lost perspective. He was stewarding the kingdom of Gondor until the king returned or until the lineage was reestablished. His problem was he forgot that he was a steward and started acting like a king. This is a problem that we all have in our own lives. We err in one of two different ways. We either sleepwalk through life, neglecting the fact that we are called to be God's stewards of His kingdom, ruling it and reigning it on His behalf and in His way. That's one way that we mess it up. And so our lives feel empty and meaningless. Or we make the error of the steward of Gondor, and we try to make ourselves king. We don't rule and reign on His behalf, we rule and reign on our own behalf. The key to all of this is to remember that we are stewards and not kings. You and I, with our sinful nature, are the problem, but again, here's the paradox. Here's the paradox. While it's true that we are the problem, in God's story of cosmic redemption, we are also the solution. We are the problem, and we are also the solution. This becomes obvious even at a cursory examination of human nature. You look at humanity, you look at yourself, and you see that human beings are simultaneously capable of the most heinous, awful atrocities. Fill in the blanks. you know, some of them you see in the news. Other heinous atrocities are things that we do every day. Slander, gossip, division. We're capable of these horrible things. But on the other hand, human beings are also capable of great acts of altruism and selflessness and care. Human beings are capable of great acts of creativity, like Gustav Mahler's Fifth Symphony, little nod to Garth Hunt. You know, where we're capable of both extremes. Well, what does that mean? It means that our lives and our decisions and our choices truly matter because in God's economy, we have a personal responsibility to be stewards. We are the problem, but we are also the solution. God, in his mercy, has given us this special place in the cosmos. This special place, bring it down even smaller, not just cosmically, but even in the spheres of our own life and world. He's working out his purposes of cosmic redemption through you and me. How do we participate? Well, the problem of sin is not fundamentally a problem just of actions and behaviors. It's a problem of our hearts and our affections. And so if we're going to participate in God's purposes, we need a new heart. We need a new heart. Now, the good news of the gospel is that when we ask God for a new heart, he promises to give us one. He promises that he will give us a new heart, a heart that will seek after him and after his kingdom, a heart that will love him and care for him, a new nature, if you will. You used to have a sinful nature. When you ask God, he will give you a new nature, a shift in your spiritual DNA. To use biblical terms, you used to be of Adam. You inherited his proclivity to sin. You inherited his, you know, bent towards sinning and messing everything up. But when you ask, God will give you the nature of the second Adam, whose nature was to be faithful to the end and follow that path and let that live out in your life. God will give you a new nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. It says, if anyone is in Christ, if your life is found in Christ, if God has given you a new heart in Christ, you are a new creation. Really important. You're no longer part of the old creation. You live in this old world, but your DNA is no longer defined by this broken, worn out, weary world. You are now a part of the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, where everything will be set aright. Paul says, the old has passed away, the new has come. Look at how God has changed your heart. He says, for this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. The first thing God did was he reconciled you to himself. And in Christ, God is reconciling this entire world to himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And he's using you and me. Friends, we are the problem, but we're also the solution. When we live our lives out of this new heart, out of this new passion, longing for the coming of that new creation, that new kingdom of God, we begin to join God in the renewal of all things. We live our lives differently under that calling. We find that everything we do matters. When we live our lives together in that way as a community, as a church, we find that church matters. Church has something to say to every aspect and facet of life. We find that even the smallest acts of kindness, when done for our King, bear the entire weight of God's plan for redemption. One final image before we move to a conclusion. Scripture refers to us, this new creation in Christ, as a royal priesthood. What does that mean? It means that there is one great high priest. Do you know his name? Jesus. And because he made the one perfect sacrifice on the cross, now you and I, living our lives in Christ, can follow along after him. Jesus on the cross makes the perfect sacrifice for sin, reconciling us to God. And then he lays hold of everything in this world and drags it behind him toward the new creation. Everything, including you and me. And as royal priests, we can now offer up everything in our lives to him as a sacrifice. Your job matters because you can now offer it to God as a living sacrifice. Your families matter because you can offer them to God as a living sacrifice. You are now a royal priest in this creation, offering everything you do up to God. It's a pleasing sacrifice to him. Your life matters in that way when it's lived before God. Two paradoxes. On the one hand, you feel like your life is meaningless, and maybe it is, but in fact, God has chosen you, crowned you with glory and honor, and set everything under you. Live as a steward of his kingdom. The second paradox, you and I realize that when we're honest with ourselves, we are the problem. We are the problem. And yet when God gives us a new heart and a new nature, we become the solution. We become the solution. So where do we go with this? Well, we're talking about church that matters. I would hate it if we finished today and you guys all walked away with your mental furniture rearranged and thinking, yeah, I get this, and then did nothing about it. So last week, we asked that you would take home those little cards and do some simple act of kindness. The cards say something like this: this act of kindness is not random. I'm doing it because everything matters. Same this week. Let me give you one creative idea. For those of you who live in subdivisions or places where there are other people, you may not even know your neighbors. I don't. I know some of them, but I don't know them all. One of the greatest problems of this broken world is isolation. We live disconnected from each other, you know? And so one of the things that will not be the case in the new heavens and the new earth is isolation. You're going to know each other. They're going to know you. We're going to live together joyfully in harmony with justice and peace. And so this week, live that reality today. It's going to take some courage. But out on the front lawn, when you come home and you see your neighbor, say hi. Take the next step. Invite them over for dessert or for coffee or for dinner. You can do it. You can do it. And break down those barriers of isolation as an act for your king. Now, I realize that there are some barriers to this. You may feel nervous. Don't. If you are able to talk to people, you can do this. And you can all talk to people. I know you. Secondly, you may feel like, well, what if the person asks me why I am doing this? Well, don't give them my half-hour sermon. Tell them something simple like this. Say, because when I look at life, I feel like a lot of this stuff is headed in the wrong direction, and I've chosen as a Christian to live my life differently. Something like that. You can do it. And when you do it, you will feel the beauty and the meaningfulness and the hope of that personal responsibility that God has entrusted to each and every one of his children. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for rescuing us from lives of despair and meaninglessness. That you've given us a lens through which we can look at our world and not just see despair, but see hope. A lens through which we can look and see not just selfishness, but personal responsibility. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us courage and calling to live the life of tomorrow today, to truly and in fact be a church that matters. Lord, I pray that this week you would give us that moment where we run into our neighbor on the front lawn or on the sidewalk or wherever. Give us the courage and the wisdom and the grace to just be winsome and invite them over for a coffee. Invite them over for dinner. But Lord, I pray that in those moments that it wouldn't just be, oh, it's nice to be nice, but that we would have an awareness and a sense that even this act of kindness is you redeeming things to us. Lord, I pray that you would build such a culture of that here at St. George's that we would truly do good in this community. that we would join you in your purposes for renewal in all aspects of life here in Burlington and beyond. Thank you, Lord. Amen.